You have your Bibles with you tonight. I invite you to open and turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 15 through 21 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. As we have the opportunity to hear the Lord's word, I encourage you in the Lord, to listen with the utmost diligence to what it is that the Spirit says to the churches. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, please hear the word of our God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious Lord, how we thank you that you invite us to read your word, that you grant us your spirit to understand your word, and that by your grace we can apply the word to our lives. We ask that as we consider how we're walking in wisdom tonight, that you would grant us the wisdom that we need in order to understand and apply these things rightly. How we thank you for your precious truth. How we pray that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts. We do pray that you would teach us to do your will, for you are our good, or you are our God. Lead us in the land of uprightness, we pray. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight, as we come into verses 15 through 21, we come to the fifth and the final command that Paul gives us regarding how it is that we are to walk. You remember that throughout Ephesians chapter 4 and now into chapter 5, that this has largely been the united theme, holding all the various commandments together that Paul has given to us, that he commands how we are to walk as Christians. Now, you also remember that as Paul commends and commands these different ways of walking, that walking is really just a word that means our lifestyle, that is, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live. And so Paul comes here, and in verse 15, he gives us this last command that we are to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, if you've been with us as we have worked our way meticulously through these different walk passages, perhaps you notice right at the outset that verse 15 in this particular command is slightly different than the other commands that Paul has given us for walking. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul told us we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That he later in verse 17 told us that we must no longer walk the way that Gentiles walk. In chapter 5, verse 1, that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. And as we noted last week and over the last couple of weeks, that we are to walk as children of light. And as Paul comes to this fifth commendation here, and he tells us that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise, you note that it stands out because Paul tells us here the particular manner, or we could say the way or the character of how it is that we are to walk. That Paul isn't simply telling us to walk as wise and not unwise, but you note there in the opening two words of verse 15 that Paul says we are to look carefully, that we are to look carefully how we walk. There's a form of diligence here that Paul commends to us that perhaps he hasn't commended as clearly and the other walk commands that he has given. Now, as we look at this tonight, I endeavor to only deal with verse 15. And Lord willing, we'll come back in succeeding weeks and deal with verses 16 through 21 and how they apply to verse 15. But I want to focus tonight on this general command or principle that Paul gives here, that we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And in looking at this command, which stands kind of as an umbrella command for everything that Paul is going to say in the remainder of the book of Ephesians, and looking just at verse 15, I just want to consider it under three brief points tonight. To note first that here in verse 15, that Paul once again gives us a proper distinction that we do well to know and to remember. Secondly, Paul tells us the way in which we are to display wisdom in our lives. And thirdly, the diligence by which we are to walk as wise. So I want to look at those three points this morning, or this evening, the distinction, the display, and the diligence. Now as we come here into verse 15, as we read Paul's words, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The first thing we ought to note is the distinction that Paul yet again makes here in verse 15. Paul is again addressing our identity as Christians, and he is again contrasting our identity as Christians against that of those who are unbelievers or who are not Christians. Paul again focuses on our identity. Now, I think it's worth pointing out and meditating over frequently that this is a very common theme that Paul gives to us, not only in Ephesians, but also in the majority of his letters. It's a theme that we see running all throughout the Bible. That to be a Christian means that we have a particular identity. It means that we are somebody, that we are something, and that we ought to understand who it is that we are. You know, Paul never wearied, even as we've seen in working our way through the book of Ephesians, of telling people and of reminding us who we are in Christ. Paul has dedicated the first opening chapter at least to this. He again talks about it in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. In chapter 4 he does. Yet again here in chapter 5, verse 15, Paul speaks to our identity. Now, I think as we think about the day and age and the culture in which we live, this is a very practical point and this is a very great challenge to the day and age in which we live. Because there are so many people out there who are striving to figure out who they are in life. With the rising of social media, people have been able to create whatever sort of pseudo-identities that they want. The whole movement of the sexual revolution and of homosexual rights and transgenderism is all transfixed on this idea of what is one's identity, of being real to myself, of being me, of trying to feel comfortable in the skin that I have and who I am. And Paul here never shies away from helping us and telling us and reminding us that as Christians, we don't have the license or the freedom to determine who we are, that we don't have the right to build a pseudo-identity, that we don't have the right to call ourselves things that God has not, to label ourselves in ways that God has not. But rather, we have this glorious freedom that the Word of God itself defines us, that the Word of God gives to us our identity, particularly as Christians. And Paul is continually reminding these Christians in Ephesus, these Christians who were largely slaves, and they were poor, and they were oppressed, and they were in the midst of a world and a culture of Roman oppression. And Paul never wearied of reminding them who they are in Christ. What a wonderful and glorious thing it is that we ought to reflect on. Because how often it is our identity that Satan himself assails. Again, if you go back to that first temptation that he gave to Adam and Eve, it was to attack their identity. It was to say, you are not what you could be. God knows that in the day that you eat of this, that you are going to be like him, that your eyes are going to be open, that you're going to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. And Adam and Eve believing this lie and this deceit and falling into the prey and the temptation of Satan, rather than taking a stand against the temptation and the onslaught of Satan and saying, no, God has told us this is who we are. We are those who bear his image and his likeness in this world. Rather than doing that, they succumbed to their temptation and they sinned. And how often, even in our Christian walks and our Christian lives, do we forget who we are? Do we forget when temptation begins to assail us, who we are, that we are Christians, and that as Christians, we have the Spirit of the omnipotent God who is living within us, who is waging war against the flesh, even as the flesh is waging war against our spirit? When we're Christians, do we often forget that we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, that we are to go forth and proclaim the excellencies of He who called us out of darkness into marvelous light? How often we sin and we are given over to various temptations because we forget who we are. We forget who we are in Christ. And so over and over again, Paul in this book identifies us. He tells us this is who you are in Jesus. And you note here in verse 15 that Paul makes this distinction, that he holds out these two identities, as it were, in the words that we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Or we might say that what Paul is telling us here is that we are to walk not as unwise people, but that we are to walk as wise people. What Paul is revealing here and communicating to us is that to be a Christian means that we are wise, that we in Christ are wise. And so Paul reminding us of our identity here, he says, you are wise, you are not of those who are unwise, you are those who walk in the light, you are those who know the truth, you are those who have trusted in Jesus, you are not ignorant, you're not given over to the sensualities of the flesh, and therefore you ought to be careful how you walk. You ought to be walking as you are wise, and therefore you ought to be walking in wisdom. Paul would have us to note here that our identity in Christ is that we are wise. How do we see this from biblical revelation? Well, the Christian, unlike those who are unwise, the Christian in Christ has a whole new perspective. That to the Christian, Christ has become everything to us. That the Christian, as Paul reminds the church in Corinth, that we have the mind of Christ Himself. That we view the world, that we understand nature, that we understand our own moral depravity, that we understand the gospel of grace in a way that non-Christians don't understand and perceive things. That the Christian, so to speak, views all of the world and everything that happens through the glasses of Christ Himself. And we understand as Christians that in Christ, all the wisdom of God dwells. And that it is in Christ that true wisdom is found, that it is in Christ that life is found, that it is in Christ that joy and comfort and contentment and happiness and joy and bliss is to be found. As Christians, we understand this perspective. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we did not perceive the glories and the excellencies of Christ, but now we do. Because we are children who are wise. And for the Christian, Christ illuminates everything. For the Christian, Christ gives us the very heartbeat and the content of the way that we are to walk and conduct ourselves in the way that we are to live. To the Christian, we have this new perspective that Christ is everything. But also as Christians, not only do we have a new perspective, but as Christians, we are also new persons. We are new peoples. The great joy of the Christian salvation is not simply that we are being enlightened into particular forms of knowledge that we didn't know before, but that God, by His wonderful and His glorious grace and by the work of the Spirit, is making us new. He is renewing us. We have a new mind that is not steeped in the sin, in the darkness, in the ignorance of the Gentiles and of those who walk in darkness. As Christians, we have new affections in our persons that we begin to love those things that we once hated, and we begin to hate those things that we once loved. We have the affections of Christ himself earnestly desiring to partake of the blessings of what he has to offer. As Christians, we have a new will that is being created within us to do that which is good and pleasing in the sight of God. When we were unchristians and we were unbelievers, we couldn't submit to God's law. We were hostile and at enmity against it. And yet now, by the grace of God, our persons are being created new, and that law that once stood against us to condemn us and to remind us of all of our sins, that law now becomes our joy and our peace and our comfort to engage in and to do and to practice. As Christians, we are being created as new people. We don't think or feel or do what we used to. But as Paul again reminds the church in another place, we are a new creation in Christ. And therefore, we are wise. But we also possess not only this new perspective, a new person, but as Christians, and part of our identity is that we also possess a new power. That the Spirit himself is earnestly at work within us. That the Spirit himself is revealing the will of God for us in the Word of God and communicating to us and opening our minds to taste and see that the Lord is good. How often we fail to remember the Spirit that dwells within us and the power that comes to us to fight sin and to fight temptation and to live lives of righteousness and obedience before the Lord. So we see that there's this distinction that Paul makes in verse 15. That he tells us that as Christians, that we are not to walk as unwise people, but that we are to walk as wise people. That there is a way in which we are to conduct ourselves because we have been created new. We have been given a newness of life. And there is this great distinction that exists between us and between the foolish ones of the world and those who are unwise. So here in verse 15, you note first the distinction that Paul makes. He reminds us who we are in Christ. We are wise. But you note secondly here the display of how it is that we are to walk. That Paul gives us this display here. Paul tells us that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise, because that is who we are. We are wise people, not unwise people. But he tells us that as wise people, we need to display this wisdom. That as Christians, we need to be who we are in Christ. That we need to work out of our salvation what we already are in Christ. And so Paul here doesn't simply distinguish us from unbelievers. He doesn't simply give us an identity that we are wise, but he also commends to us how it is that we are to be wise people. And you note here with the verbs that Paul uses that Paul doesn't say, you know what, you display your wisdom chiefly in the what you know or what you think. Right? Oftentimes, this is how we can define wisdom, this is how we can see wisdom, that we think it is those people who are incredibly intelligent, who have far more book learning than we do, who have very sharp and acute minds. That is a wise person. But Paul doesn't tell us here that the way in which we display our wisdom and that we are wise people is simply by thinking or by knowing. But what is it that Paul says here? Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. How you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul shows us here that our wisdom and being wise people, that it is not chiefly displayed in what we know or what we can say, but that it is chiefly displayed in the way in which we walk. That it is chiefly displayed in our lifestyle. That it is chiefly displayed in our conduct. That it is in what we do that we display and that we reflect that indeed we are in Christ and that we are wise. You note here, perhaps this is of some importance, Paul tells us that there are really only two things that can define our walk. That we either walk as those who are unwise, or we walk as those who are wise. You note here in Paul, but also so often throughout the Scriptures, that there is no middle ground. That there is no neutral perspective. that there isn't, on the one hand, those Christians who are really wise and those non-Christians who are unwise, but I'm just an average Joe that kind of sits here in this third category of wise sometimes, but unwise most of the time. Now, Paul doesn't characterize our walk that way. Paul doesn't allow for three paths, but he notes that there are only two paths. You know, Jesus himself clearly taught this, and he instructed us in this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. There's only two. There's not three builders, there's two. There's the one who builds wisely, and there's the one who builds unwisely. You see, the Christian life and our identities and what we do, it often comes down into these dichotomies, into these either-or categories, that we are either wise or we are unwise. We are either foolish or we are walking in wisdom, that we don't find this middle ground that Paul gives to us. But that as Christians, we are called to display this wisdom. We are called to display who we are in Christ by our walk. That we are to walk in the wisdom that we have received from Christ. And Paul would have us to know that if anything else characterizes our lifestyle as Christians, that we are fools, and that any other way of walking is folly. So Paul shows us here that our lives, our walks, either display wisdom or they display folly. It's pertinent to ask, well, how do we walk in wisdom? What does wisdom mean? When Paul tells us that we ought to walk as wise people and not unwise people, how do we walk? What does Paul mean by wisdom here? Well, I think a real simple biblical definition of wisdom is that we walk in wisdom when we apply the truth of God's word to our lives. Or we might better define biblical wisdom in the sense of living in conformity to the entire truth of God as it is revealed in his word. It is those who are wise who determine their footsteps and their path of life in accord with God's word. That wisdom is displayed as we live in conformity and in obedience and in joy to what it is that God himself has revealed to us in his word. And that anybody and in any circumstance or situation where we are not living in conformity to God's word, that we show that we are unwise and that we are foolish. So the standard of wisdom and the way in which we walk in wisdom is according to the standard of God's word. And this is why we can so easily see that the vast majority of the world lacks such wisdom. The vast majority of the world do not walk in wisdom, but they walk in foolishness and they walk in folly, not because they lack knowledge, but because the world and sinners are so transfixed on having the course of their lives guided and directed by something inside of them. They think that the way to achieve wisdom, that the way to walk, that the course of our lives ought to be guided and directed by something in us, whether it's following the dictates of our own imaginations and our own opinions. How often do we hear in society that the most important thing in life is to be true to yourself, to do what feels right to you, to do what you desire most in life, that this is the life that is well lived, that this is walking in wisdom, that this is the productive life to be true to yourself? You see, that's the voice of foolishness. It's foolishness and folly that tells us that our lives ought to be determined, that they ought to be shaped, that they ought to be conformed to my thoughts and to my opinions and to my desires and to my imaginations, to my feelings and to my emotions. And wisdom says, no. No, that is not the path of wisdom, to follow your own instincts and opinions. But wisdom tells us that we need the Word of God. That we need something that is not inherent within us, but we need something that is external to us. Wisdom teaches us to have a very inherent distrust in me and a very strong and steadfast trust and God's word and what he has revealed to us. And this is how we are to display wisdom. We are to display wisdom by walking and letting our walk be determined by what God has decisively revealed in his word. Not to fudge with it, not to change it, not to say, you know, I really don't like this or that thing in God's word, so I'm going to pretend that he didn't say it. It's not up to us to determine how it is that we ought to walk, but the Christian's greatest joy is to submit all of our thoughts and all of our deeds and all of our words and all of our desires and all of our hopes and all of our aspirations to nothing but the standard of God's word. And so Paul would have us to know here that we are wise, and therefore we must walk in accord with that wisdom, that we must display this by walking in conformity to the word of God. And we come to the third and perhaps the most potent point to be made out of verse 15, and that is the diligence by which we are to walk as wise people. Paul doesn't tell us in verse 15 that walking in wisdom is going to be easy. He doesn't tell us, guess what, being wise and walking in wisdom, this is a cakewalk. I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if we judge ourselves with judgment day honesty, how often we can buy into this thought that living the Christian life and that walking in conformity to God's word ought to be a cakewalk. You look again out at the culture in which most of us have grown up and in which most of us are completely saturated. We as an American people love the fast food mentality. Why was it that fast food was originally created? Why is it that McDonald's gained such popularity? Because fast food came along and it promised a filling meal with the least amount of work in the least amount of time, and for the least amount of cost. This is what is so appealing about fast food. You can get a decent, well, depending on how you view it, a potentially decent meal for under $5. And you don't have to wait, and it's made there instantaneously for you, and you can consume it, and then you can leave, and there's very little cost. There's very little work involved. You don't have to stand over making your own food. You don't even, in some places, have to throw away your own trash because they let people come by and pick it up for you. You see, fast food promises all of these things, and as Americans, this is what we love about so much of our life, and our perspective is shaped by this fast food mentality, even our Christianity. And this is why we have seen in the rise of American evangelicalism this movement that has often been characterized by the term easy believism, as though being a Christian is such a super simple thing that all it requires you to do is to raise your hand at the altar call or to come forward and to sign your name on a sheet of paper, and then you can go home, and it really doesn't matter how you live because you've accepted Jesus into your heart and into your life. We've bought into this mentality of easy believism, of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as we've looked at before, speaks of cheap grace, a grace that doesn't cost us anything, a grace that doesn't require repentance, a grace that doesn't require our sanctification, a grace that doesn't require our obedience in the Lord. This is why throughout America, and now being broadcast throughout the world, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel flourishes. Because they simply tell people, just name it and claim it, and it is yours. Become a Christian, and you're going to be surrounded with all these comforts and all these pleasures and all these riches. Embrace Christ, and you're going to have a brand new car, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be healthy, and life is going to be great and joyous. And by the way, if it doesn't happen for you, it's simply because you don't have enough faith in it. This is why in the day of social media, more people get their theology from Twitter and memes than they do from the scriptures or from good, solid, reformed literature. This is why it is increasingly popular in our day and age for many Christians to scorn the old paths of Christianity. It's too hard, they tell us. Cognitively, it's too hard. Mortifying the flesh, it's too difficult. It is too costly. As an American people, we want and we love Easy Street. And as Paul tells us here in this fifth command, that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Lest we be tempted into thinking that walking in wisdom, that applying the truth of God's word to our life is easy. Unless we are tempted to think that this comes naturally and is always as clear as day. Paul tells us, guess what? It's not. Because Paul speaks here of the diligence by which we are to watch over our walk. And he says there that we are to look carefully then how you walk. Now, in Paul's day and age, this look carefully is virtually synonymous with the way that we often use look carefully today. Those of us who have children or grandchildren, as your child goes to cross the street, what's one of the things we tell them over and over again? Look carefully before you cross that street. Right? Don't just rush headlong out in the street. You might get hit by a car, but look to the right, look to the left, look to the right, look to the left. And for good measure, if you have boys, look to the right and left just one more time in case you were distracted. Look carefully before crossing the street. How many doctors and surgeons look very carefully over their patients before they bring in the scalpel? And most of us are very thankful for this. When Jonathan went in to have his surgery for his arm, all right, he had a big cast on it, but as the surgeon walked in, he pulled out this big purple marker and he put this X across Jonathan's left shoulder. And I looked at him and he goes, I just want to make sure I have the right arm because I'm about to break a bone. And if I have the wrong one, when the splint is off, this poor boy is going to have two broken arms. Surgeons, they look carefully before the scalpel is inserted, before surgery is given. My wife tells me that people look carefully, particularly women, when making a hard recipe. This is something I don't relate with. I don't look. I throw ingredients in and it usually turns out really gross. But my wife assures me, the people who care about the way their food tastes, that they look carefully, that they measure twice, that they look into it so as not to spoil the meal. If you're an avid rock climber, you look carefully before you both ascend the mountain and also before you decide to rappel down it. Those of you who are older in your years and have all sorts of bottles of medications, you look carefully before you begin to administer these medications. You have your schedules, you have your pill boxes, you note what hour and what time you took these so that you're not mixing the wrong ones. Look carefully. And as Paul tells us here, that in our Christian walk, as we endeavor to walk not as unwise but as wise, he commends to us that we are to look carefully. That we are to be very precise in the way that we walk. That we are to be very accurate. That we are to be very, as some translations note, circumspect in our walking, not as unwise, but as wise. Walking in wisdom requires diligence. Well, why is this? Why is it that Paul tells us, out of all the commands of walking, to walk in light of the hope to which we've been called, to not walk as the Gentiles walk, to walk in love, to walk as children of the light, when it comes to wisdom, why is it that Paul qualifies it here by telling us you need a lot of diligence here? You need to be very careful here. I think the real simple answer is because the Christian life is filled with many challenges. Not only does God's word and God's wisdom often challenge our natural way of thinking and speaking and doing, but often as Christians, on a daily and regular basis, we are cast into very difficult and very challenging circumstances and situations. Circumstances and situations that in and of themselves are often not black and white. Now you think just within the context of where Paul is going to go here in Ephesians. Been eagerly anticipating this verse, but in verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Well, in order to understand that, in order to make the best use of our time, an immense amount of wisdom is needed. This is a challenge, particularly for those of us who waste a lot of our time. What does Paul mean here by making the most of our time because the days are evil? Or you look further down where Paul in verse 21 tells us that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is a relatively unqualified statement. Well, what does submission look like? What does it look like for to my brothers and sisters in Christ that I submit to them in this or that situation? This requires a lot of carefulness, a lot of wisdom. Paul launches in here into a very hated passage of Scripture, and that is headship and submission in the marriage. He tells us here that husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that wives, you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What does headship, what does submission look like? I can tell you that headship and submission isn't a cookie-cutter idea, that it looks different in different marriages and in different personalities and in different ways that husbands and wives relate to one another. How are we to understand? How are we to apply what Paul tells us here, that husbands are the head, that women are to submit to their husbands? You go on and you see that Paul doesn't shy away. And he deals with the parent-child relationship. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise. Well, children, how do you submit to your parents? How do you obey your parents? How do you rightly do what they've asked you to do? These are principles of wisdom. And similarly, Paul doesn't only address children, but what does he tell the fathers? He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Well, what does that mean? Or some translations say, don't embitter your children. Well, we can embitter our children in a whole host of ways, sometimes consciously, most times subconsciously, and unknowingly we can do this. And yet Paul tells us here that parents and fathers particularly, you can't provoke your children to anger, but that you must bring them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord. How many of us brought our kids home from the hospital, our first child, and we look down at those beautiful eyes and that baby, and we've gone, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do right now. There's no instruction manual that comes with how it is that you are to raise children. And Paul goes on, doesn't he? And he speaks of bondservants obeying their masters with fear and trembling. Whether you put that into the context of slavery or more broadly as we can, into the worker and the employer relationship. How do we honor, how do we obey, how do we respect those who are given a place of authority over us? Later, Paul is going to tell us in Ephesians 6:18 that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit. What in the world are we to pray about? There are so many things and so many concerns, and wisdom is to dictate this. To all these things, we can add so many other challenges that we face. Who is it that we are going to marry? What job should I accept? Am I supposed to move from this place to another place? Am I supposed to move to that state or that city? When am I supposed to speak up and tell my friends explicitly about Jesus and their need to repent of sin? And when is it better for me just to keep my mouth shut? How do I deal with my finances? How do I budget? How do I do these things? How, as a Christian, am I supposed to spend my leisure time? As a Christian, how do we respond to those who malign us and who slander us and gossip, or to those that fight against us? How are we to respond? I think the truth of it is we need wisdom in everything. That as Christians, we need to be guided by God's Word, and we need this wisdom, and that God hasn't so laid out His Word that we can face some situation or circumstance in life and just open our Bibles and put our finger down and go, voila, there's what I'm supposed to do. Clear as day, black and white. But Paul tells us here that if we are to walk in wisdom, it's going to require being careful. It's going to require accuracy and precision and diligence. Now, I don't know that I need to make this qualification, but perhaps it's worth it in case some of you are feared. Right, there's more to the Christian walk than simply sitting back and thinking all the time, what am I supposed to do? There is work to be done. Paul doesn't say here, look carefully how you stand. Just ponder all of these things in the quietness of your closet, but that we are to walk, that we are to be up, that we are to be doing, and that the truth of it is that the more and more that we walk in conformity with the Word of God, the edge of the challenge is often mitigated. You think of the preacher of Hebrews where he rebukes the congregation because they're not as mature as they ought to be. And what does he say there in Hebrews 5? But he says, solid food is for the mature. Well, who are the mature Christians? Who are those that ought to be mature? He says that those who are mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It is through constant practice. It is through having our powers of discernment trained by constant practice that we begin to learn what it is to walk in wisdom in all of these various circumstances and situations. And so the Christian knows that to walk in conformity with God's Word, to apply the truth of God's Word to our circumstances and to our lives, it requires that we look carefully, that we are diligent, that we honestly weigh out what we think and what we say and what we do. I've used this illustration many times. I was convicted deeply while driving semi-truck, where Paul tells us that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the reason I was so convicted is that sitting in your 18-wheeler driving down the road, it can get incredibly boring. It can get so boring that you don't even want to listen to music or to books. You just find yourself staring absent-mindedly out the window trying to stay on the road. And I thought, wow, I have a lot of thoughts throughout the course of the day. There's a lot of things that go on between my two ears and behind my eyes here. And Paul tells us that every thought is to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. That as Christians, we are to weigh out all that we think, all that we say, all that we do to make sure that it's in conformity to God's Word. That as Christians, we don't have the license to think or to say or to do whatever happens to pop into our head at any given moment. We don't have the right to live with immediate impulses. We don't have the right to live gauging our life simply by what feels right or what's going to maximize my happiness. But we are to weigh out all that we think and do and say in diligence and looking carefully. The Christian brings to bear upon all our words and thoughts and actions questions like, does God's Word command something particular here? Is it clearly revealed what it is that we are to do or not to do? We ask questions that perhaps aren't as black and white and revealed in such clarity in the Word of God. We ask more questions like, how does my love for God direct how I ought to think and speak and do in this or that particular situation? We are to ask questions like, how does my love for others and how does my esteeming them more highly than myself influence the way that I ought to think and act and do? We ask, is faith better exemplified in taking this course of action rather than that course of action? And is it when we have the opportunity to exemplify faith more that that is the path that we should tread? We ask questions like, does this give me the joyful opportunity to sacrifice for another person? Does this afford me the opportunity to lay my life down and my comforts and cares and concerns in order to serve another? We ask questions like, how is God glorified? How is God glorified in this food that I'm eating, in this water that I'm drinking? How is the good of my neighbor furthered in these thoughts and in these words and these actions that I commit and that I do? We ask questions like, what is motivating me? Is it selfish ambition that causes me to want to think or say or do these things? Am I being driven by greed or by covetousness, by worry or by anxiety? You see, we ask all of these questions. We are to thoughtfully weigh them out. We are to carefully deal with these things. It means that no, we are not supposed to simply sit back and live a contemplative lifestyle. But that as Christians, we are called to be intentional. We are called to be thoughtful. That we are called to be self-controlled in what we think and what we say and what we do. That's what Paul means here when he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So as we come to this fifth walk command that Paul gives here in Ephesians, Paul would have us to see that in Christ we are wise, that in Christ we have a new perspective on life, that in Christ we are new people with new wills and affections and minds, that in Christ we have a new power that is at work within us, His Spirit, and that we are to display wisdom by walking in conformity with God's Word, but that we are to walk diligently, that we are to be careful, that we are to be accurate, that we are to be precise in the way that we live our lives. And we'll see as Paul unfolds these commands that that is precisely what he is getting at. That as Christians, we need to be careful that we walk as wise. Amen.